Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first eight verses. That's found in your Pew Bible on page 968, if you'd like to follow there. Listen to the Word of God from Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Over Thanksgiving weekend, on Friday and Saturday, I drove up to Manassas to visit my youngest son and his family. And while there, I was helping him on some home improvement projects, as fathers often do with sons. As I hear from other ones of you, that's pretty common. You go to visit your children, you get put to work, right? Well, my son, as we worked together, was chatting along, and he asked me about his grandfather, my father. See, my father had died before he was quite 2 years old, so he has no memory of him. So I tried to describe my father to him. I said he was a brilliant man. He could do complex geometry in his head. I marveled, but he only had an eighth grade education. He had served in the Army during the last year or two of World War II. He came home and went to trade school and got married, raised a family like many who had served in the military. Unfortunately, he died young because he did not take care of his health. And that was about the end of our conversation. But as I walked away, I realized the inadequacy of my description. There was so much context to my father's life that it was going to take hours and hours of conversation to give his grandson the adequate picture that he needed. Perhaps in some future conversation, I can start filling in some of the blanks. But that came to mind this morning as I read Mark's description of John the Baptist. You know, I think the same thing is true of John's character in the scriptures. John the Baptist is that voice in the wilderness that, it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. But Mark presents us with just a limited description of John. He says, John lived in the wilderness wearing camel's hair clothing. And I always equate that with wearing something made out of burlap. You know, if you put on a burlap sack against your bare skin, I think it's probably similar to what it would be to wear a camel's hair clothing. And then a leather belt. Of course, you can see he's cinched up. And then he's living off the land. And we can picture in our minds a woolly character, uncut hair and a long beard, perhaps with, since he's sleeping out in the open, maybe a leaf stuck in the back of his hair somewhere and looking pretty rough. Our minds conjure up the vision of a primitive wild man, really. But that's not really an accurate picture of John the Baptist. There is a context to John's story. And to understand him, we have to be familiar with his context. First of all, John was an important part of God's arrival on this planet. Jesus described his importance in Luke's gospel saying this. Jesus said, "I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Yet the least of the kingdom of God is greater than he." You can ponder that for a long time. But he lifted John up. He certainly isn't a primitive wild man living out in the wilderness, is he? And not only has John's ministry been foretold by Isaiah, but his birth was announced by an angel, just like Jesus. An angel had come to his father, who was an elderly priest, Zechariah, as he ministered in the temple. The angel said that he and his barren wife, Elizabeth, would have a son, and they would call him John. Now, what is common in the Bible is that these are elderly people, kind of remind you of Abraham and Sarah. They haven't had a child, and they're up in years, and God comes along and sends this angel and says to them, "Oh, you're going to have a baby." What's the first thing? Well, Sarah laughed in that story. We don't know if Elizabeth laughed or not, but we know that Zechariah questioned the angel. Now, there's a little something here for us. Don't question an angel. If the angel comes to you and makes an announcement, listen and say, "Yes, sir." Okay? Because Zechariah questioned the angel because he doubted the truth of the message, and he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak. Zechariah lost the ability to speak. Now, for a priest, that must have been really treacherous. But after John's birth, his voice was restored because he followed the instruction. He named the child John. So John was a significant person. But I have one more prophecy I want to share with you about the ministry of John the Baptist. It had been 400 years since the nation of Israel had received the word of God from a prophet. Think about that, 400 years. Before John the Baptist, there had been a famine of God's word for 400 years. That famine had been foretold by the prophet Amos. Amos said this, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst." Think about that, 400 years since the last prophet had spoken God's word to the people. Suddenly, there's this man out in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, dressed in a primitive and wild-looking way, a voice in the wilderness like Isaiah spoke of. It's no wonder that Mark relates that the whole Judean countryside, he's not kidding, everyone who heard about there was a new prophet in town, it's been 400 years, let's go see what this prophet is saying. Let's go see what God has to say. They were starving to hear some word from God. The message that John preached, of course, was repent. Turn your life around, because there's one coming after me who will be far more powerful than I. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. How powerful is that? Turn your life around, because, yes, I'm a prophet and I'm in the wilderness and God has anointed me to preach this news, but I'm still not the the main event. The main event is yet to come. He says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize with Holy Spirit. Now, people responded to God's word by confessing their sins and receiving baptism by John in the Jordan River. Remember, Jesus himself, later on, was baptized in that very river by the hand of John. Jesus was the bread from heaven to end the famine of God's word. We rarely think of it that way. He is the Word made flesh, the light that shines in the darkness. He was that bread from heaven that people were so hungry for. Now, in that context, having a little bit more understanding of John the Baptist, where are we today as we hear the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The one who comes after me will be far more powerful than I, and I'm not even worthy to even stoop down and untie his sandal. I wonder if our Western society is experiencing a famine of God's word. Is it possible? Even in Christian circles, is there a famine of God's word? We think again, contextually, that we are Christians of our context. There's been so much critical analysis of the Bible that it has convinced many of us, and I'm saying us, convinced many of us to lose confidence in God's word. We know that there are many seminaries are turning out pastors who doubt the truth of the Bible. Our men's group this week was looking at the Apostles' Creed and the Scots Confession, and the people who put those together, the people who are forebearers in the faith, believe without a doubt in the Word of God. Yet we have pastors today who can't accept the virgin birth, who question the deity of Christ. There's even some questioning of the resurrection from the dead. And you have to wonder what word is being preached. What is the theme of their advent? No, when we celebrate Advent, we celebrate the real and authentic revelation that God is with us. Emmanuel. He's active here and now in our lives. We believe that God answers prayers. We witness out on the street of the love and the power of Jesus Christ for our lives. There are many who are hungry and thirsty out there, just as it were in the time of John the Baptist. Unfortunately, we have a God here. We have a God who competes with Jesus Christ. It's called Mammon. Jesus said, you can't serve God and Mammon. You've got to choose one or the other. What is Mammon? Mammon is consumer goods and wealth. And our society has been trained to have an endless desire for Mammon, to even worship Mammon. Think about what surrounds the most sacred of our sacred holidays? What is it that has taken over our Thanksgiving? We give thanks to God while you put on your tennis shoes so you can run to Black Friday, right? It's bracketed. Every one of our holidays is bracketed by mammon. What are we doing now? We are buying gifts for Christmas. I don't know about in your household, but it's happening in my household. In a way, we are bringing mammon into our celebration of Advent. And that's okay, you know? I say it's okay. I say to celebrate by the giving of gifts in the pure mimicking of God who gave us the greatest gift. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think when we get obsessed with it, when it becomes what everything is all about, that's when mammon takes over. We have to remember that we are an example. We are ambassadors for Christ. That it's easy to go along with those who are serving mammon out there, who've not heard or don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somehow we have to find a way to witness to them, to help them to find that that hunger and thirst that they have can be met, can be quenched in the authentic word from God in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist has that authentic word from God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the Son of God is coming soon in great power to separate the sheep from the goats. May we indeed celebrate in a pure and honest and authentic way so that the world will see we celebrate the Christ and his coming. To him be the glory. Amen. I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for John the Baptist, for the richness of his story, for the opportunity to celebrate him as he made the proclamation of the coming of the Christ child. Thank you for the opportunity to have Jesus Christ in our lives for the salvation you poured out upon us. Make us good witnesses and fervent and authentic witnesses to your love in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.